Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. Thank you for giving us another day, a day that we can come to worship and study and reflect things that you have done through time. And we don't want just to look at these things as historical lessons. We desire to have such an attitude that we can look back and learn. Learn of the way in which you desire for us to walk in. And really, Lord, that is what we see in your word. A people who received prophecy, not just for them to be intellectually smart, but the word was given for instruction, to guide. As the psalmist said, thy word is the lamp unto my feet. So Heavenly Father, as we come before you, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who wrong us. But not just that, Lord, we desire to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Grant it, Heavenly Father, as we open the precious pages of your word, that your spirit may be upon this place, that your spirit may minister something to our hearts. We pray for those who join us by the internet, wherever they are. Others listen as they drive on the way, others in their living rooms, wherever our brothers and sisters are. May your blessing reach out to them. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Now, shall we turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 8? We want to conclude this chapter. And this is the second part to the 2,300 days. And I want us to read verse 14. Of course, we've read it a couple of times, but we are zeroing in all our focus and our attention on this particular verse because there are important things we haven't yet covered. And the scripture says, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Amen. We may be seated. Now, our focus this evening is on the fall of Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, just as it has been in history, whichever king rose up in power, a time came for their fall. And we want to look at how this man ended up. Okay, he had his conquests, he did what he had to. And the Bible says, whatever he thought, whatever he did, he prospered in whatever he was doing. You know, this morning when I was listening, sometimes I love to just play the audio Bible just to reflect, you know. And I had put Daniel chapter 8 on play, and I was listening, and I started to think when I heard the part which says, whatever he did, he prospered in whatever he was doing. I think that is in verse 23. You can read it in your own time. It says something to the effect, he prospered in whatever he was doing. And in the latter time of their kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, which is Antiochus himself. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the princes of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Okay, and well, you may wish to just read it from the beginning to get a full picture of what we are saying. And when I heard those words that he shall prosper, you read it in the New Living Translation, he shall prosper in whatever he does, that should let you know that being successful at everything you do does not necessarily mean someone is in the will of God. One can prosper in everything they're doing. That's not a signal that God is approving of what that man is doing. Sometimes one gets to be led and blinded by what I believe it was Solomon who said, the prosperity of fools, where one prospers, but his life is not pleasing to God, and somehow he thinks that prosperity justifies what he is doing. Praise God. And sometimes the will of God can be painful, right? We see the Lord going through that in Gethsemane when he was tempted to the point of saying, let this cup, you know, pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Obviously, for the Lord to have prayed like that, he was going through an unpleasant experience. Did God bring it to an end and say, well, you know, suffering is not your portion. Let me take away this suffering. Is that what God did? But well, today you have a vision of a kind of a strange gospel which teaches people suffering is not their portion. If you are a child of God, everything has to be super good, and God will be blessing you with double blessings every now and then. That is as far from the east to the west when you compare to what the Word of God teaches us. God can bless you. You can go through moments of rejoicing and moments of joy. Yes, that can be a blessing from God. But we don't define truth, or we don't define God's love towards us by moments of joy that we experience. His love is manifest through moments of joy, just as it also manifests through moments of trial. God desiring to bring out the best out of you. That process of perfection. Now, I want us to pay attention to the way King James Version phrases Daniel 8, verse 14. In the KJV, it says, he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Of course, last week we looked at the different interpretations people have given to this, and well, we focused on what William Miller, how he had interpreted this, and later on how the Adventists tried to spiritualize Miller's interpretation to the effect that some spiritual event happened, you know, in 1844. And of course, that is not true. It's a false interpretation. And instead of discarding a failed prediction, they tried to spiritualize it. And, you know, the spiritualizing of it really is more absurd than the failed prediction, because it is completely inconsistent with the prophetic picture as revealed by true scriptural interpretation. Now, our focus today is looking at two interpretations which are sound. Now, these interpretations, they're not really contradictory. I would say they are complementary. Okay? They are both reasonable and they focus on the true picture. The true picture of a sanctuary, a temple, which was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? But the difference is in the numbering or the starting point where we begin our 2,300 days. One interpretation takes the 2,300 days literal as they are specified in the scripture. And the other one, we shall see how it looks at that. And I'm hoping I'll be able to manage time correctly. I noticed in the last sharing, I would say we are going to look at that later towards the end. And well, I ended up not covering up certain things. I'm hoping we can cover some of that content this evening. Now, what you are seeing here is the KJV translation. And in the KJV, it spells out the period as 2,300 days, as the period from which, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes begins to do all these terrible things. And he will go on to desecrate this temple and oppressing the holy people for a period of 2,300 days. Now, I want us to be aware that that is not exactly how other Bible versions express that verse. So now, before we get into what other versions say, we need to observe these three things. The 2,300 days, they are about ending of daily sacrifice. Because one sent who asked, "For how long shall this be?" He said, the answer came, well, before you look at the answer, how long shall these things be? What things? He talked about how long shall the vision of the daily sacrifice be? And the desecration, all right? And the trampling of God's people. So you find that in verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, "How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice?" Now, notice that this vision you read about in Daniel chapter 8 has different parts to it. It starts all the way from verse 1, when Daniel says he saw a ram with two horns. That is not what this saint was asking about. It was a long vision. It started with a ram with two horns. Later on, a he-goat with a notable horn comes. However, towards the end, in the second segment or the second part of the vision, there are certain events which really took their attention of Daniel. It was when the notable horn was broken and the four horns came up in place of that one horn, which we know was Alexander the Great. And among these four horns, one of them, which we know represents the Seleucid dynasty, out of one of them came a little horn. And that is what we're looking at, Antiochus Epiphanes. And when you read verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And now, Daniel's attention goes to the activity of the little horn, not towards the east, towards the other direction, but towards the pleasant land, and that is Israel. And of course, Daniel is concerned about that. He is concerned about that because this is about Israel. This is about the Holy Land. This is about the people of God. And he sees this little horn beginning to persecute the Jews. And what does he do? He desecrates the temple by doing that abominable thing. What does he do? He ends the daily sacrifice. You know, as he tramples over God's people. And that saint who said, "How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice?" What is he asking about? Is he asking, how long will this whole vision be from the time of the ram with two horns? No. How long shall the vision be? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice. So, in that question, an answer is desired regarding the ending of the sacrifice, the desecration of the temple, and the trampling of God's people. Those are the three things mentioned in that question. Now, observe this. I said there are two interpretations. The first interpretation is not based on the way the King James Version is phrased. The first interpretation is based on how other Bible versions have phrased that verse. For example, NIV, you can also check Amplified, you can check New Living Translation, you can check all the other Bible versions, American Revised Standard. All these other versions, this is how they spell out the verse. It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. What is different? What different thing do you see in that? What's the difference between KJV and the other versions? Yes? Okay. This one mentions evenings and... So it says 2,300 evenings and mornings. Now, let me take you to the previous page. This is how we are going to explain this. First, we're going to look at the two complementary interpretations. Remember, I said one interpretation is based on the King James Version, 2,300 days. The other one is based on what many other versions say, 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then later on, I would want us to look at how Antiochus was a shadow of the future Antichrist to come. And that Antichrist comes from the Roman Empire, Revised Roman Empire. Then we'll wind up looking at the fall of Antiochus Epiphanes. But now, the first interpretation. It is based on evenings and mornings rendition. Now, if you remember, when we were starting this series, we said there is what you call the Tamid sacrifice in Israel. They used to offer the Tamid, what in the English we read as daily sacrifice. How was it done? At what time was it done? The first one was offered in the morning. Well, traditionally we know that was sometime around 9 a.m. They offer the first lamb. You can't offer any sacrifice before that one is offered. It's the first one. So you call that the morning sacrifice. Are we together? Then you have the closing sacrifice. It's also a lamb. It's done in the evening. Well, it used to be done at 3 p.m. So, what you have are two sacrifices on one day. What you call the morning and the evening sacrifice. So, if you have one morning sacrifice and another evening sacrifice per day. And then this scripture says 2,300 evenings and mornings. So how many sacrifices are done on one day? Two sacrifices, right? So if we are saying there are 2,300 sacrifices, how many days will it take to sacrifice those 2,300 sacrifices? You're going to have 2,300 divided by the two sacrifices. How many days will that give you? It gives you 1,150 days. So with this interpretation, the 2,300 evenings and mornings, you're looking at the total number of sacrifices, which will be missed, because this evil man will put an end to the sacrifices. So how long will this take? In answering, according to this interpretation, it's 2,300 sacrifices which will have to be missed before the temple is cleansed again. Are you looking at the focus of this interpretation? Now, when you look at 1,150 days, if we take a year to be 360 days, many people call this prophetic time. I don't have that in my world of studying the Bible, and it's all right for one to take that approach. But when you say prophetic time, what do you mean exactly by that? Well, it is explained that when God gives out his timings, he uses a 360-day calendar. Now, we know that before the flood of Noah, every month will exactly be 30 days. Because what you have is a globe, a planet Earth, which is perpendicular, so to speak, in its relation to the sun. So it's not tilted. Of course, after the flood of Noah, you have all these large water bodies which causes the Earth to tilt. And when the Earth tilts, its revolutions, you know that the Earth is moving as it revolves around the sun, right? On its axis. Now, if the Earth is standing upright, its revolutions will be 360 days for it to make a complete turn or journey around the sun. But when it is tilted, because of the imbalance caused by the waters of the flood of Noah, the wobbling slows down. The revolutions slow down. Why? There's an unequal distribution of the water. So the earth slows down as it is revolving. And it is because of that that we now have a calendar which is 365 days. So there's that delay, right? Of those extra 5 days. But well, one school of thought says, although the earth is like that, God still reckons time by 360 days. Of course, a little variance from that would say, It's not really because of the slowdown of the earth, but by the cycles of the moon, what you call the lunar calendar. But here is what I believe. When God tells you, in 7 days' time, I'll do this and that, you really think he is communicating to you in terms of a calendar that you don't know? The calendar that him acknowledges, or a 360 days calendar? I believe he will communicate to you based on the calendar system you are acquainted with, right? He won't leave you to mathematics to say, okay, what does he mean by that? Let me do this conversion and bring it to this form and all that. Now, this brings me to this point. When Daniel was seeing this vision, which empire was in power? When you read verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Who was Belshazzar? That's a Babylonian king, right? And in that time, time is reckoned using the Babylonian calendar. And it was influential. And with a Babylonian calendar, what you're looking at are moon cycles. It was a lunar calendar, which used to have months consisting of 29 days. And of course, sometimes it would be 30 days. And afterwards, you need to factor in what you call the lunar years. We don't want to go into all that mathematics, but suffice to say, when God is giving this vision to Daniel, it's for him to understand according to things he is accustomed to. If it's a calendar, it is something he is using, right? So now, when you look at this 1,150 days, how many years are in there? Or 1,150 days, when you convert it to years, what does it become? Now, if you take a year to have months which have 29 days, and you say, well, 29 times 12, how many days does that give you? If you do 29 times 12, it gives you what? Yeah, that will give you 348, right? But now, there is the issue of certain months having 30 days so that, you know, the calendar is balanced up. And so what you're going to have is, on average, when you want to factor in all such spillovers, you're going to take each calendar on average has 29.5 days. So instead of using 29 days, we will use 29.5 days. And you multiply that by 12, that will give you a calendar year of 354 days. That would be a typical Babylonian calendar, right? So now, when you have 1,150 days, how many 354 days are in there? Then that will give you how many years are in there. So you're going to get something like 3.2 years, correct? Yeah. Now, this interpretation focuses on the year when Antiochus ended the daily sacrifices. Now remember, he had been troubling Israel for some time, but there came that time, as we saw in the last service, when Some people thought Antiochus had died in his battle with Egypt, and that upset him. As he is coming, he attacks Judea. You remember that? He invades the temple, ends the daily sacrifice, and sacrifices on the altar. He erects a pagan altar. Now, that, of course, was the fulfillment of the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Now, when you look at that time to the time when Judah Maccabees was able to recapture the temple and cleaned it, it's a period of roughly 3 years. So when you look at it that way, from the time Antiochus actually stopped the daily sacrifice to the time when the temple was cleansed, it's a period of 1,150 days, which amounts to about 3 years. So we can say this interpretation is sound. It's agreeable with what actually happened, right? It's there in history. It bears a testimony. However, there's another perspective of looking at it. Like I said, the two interpretations are not contradictory, but I believe they can be complementary. However, I am more biased towards the second interpretation. I feel it forms a perfect type of the Antichrist to come in the future. So, interpretation A, what I'm from explaining, it matches the period when the daily sacrifice was actually stopped. Its focus is on when the daily sacrifice ended. And if you want the particular years, that was in 167 BC. 167 BC, the temple is desecrated. Then as you move on to 164 BC, that's the time when Judah Maccabees cleansed the temple. He recaptured the temple. So when you look at how many years this was, it's about 3 years. So I haven't put an equal sign here. I've put an approximation symbol because it's approximately. It is 3 years plus. Others say it is 3.5 years. Well, we want to stick to the 2,300 days as they are stated. There's a reason why the angel stated them like that. There could have been other details we may not be aware of, but it is all right to say approximately 3 years. But now let us look at the second interpretation, and it's the one I lean on, okay? I am more skewed towards the second interpretation. A brother from Japan had written me a question asking, he read my book, Notes on Daniel, and he noticed the dates I gave for the 2,300 days, the way I interpreted it, it was based on the second interpretation, and he wanted clarification on that. And so I had to explain to him on how different schools of thought look at this and why I lean more on the 2,300 days as spelled out in the King James Version Bible. So now, this is a mistake. It's not supposed to show NIV here. It's supposed to show King James Version. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, let me begin by saying, when you read evenings and mornings, when you read Genesis chapter 1, evening and morning passed, and then it was the first day, right? So, when you look at evenings and mornings, evening and morning, going by Genesis chapter 1, that can be a rendition for a day. But why I say days is a better translation, it's not really because of Genesis chapter 1. I have a different reason to that. When you look at daily sacrifice in Daniel chapter 8, it has a term in the original script which is used. When you say daily sacrifice, when you read it in the Hebrew, it's tamid mentioned. Tamid means continual sacrifice. And you notice that in Daniel chapter 8, daily sacrifice is mentioned several times. It is mentioned in verse 11, by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Again, you read verse 13, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? When you read it in the original script, where there's daily sacrifice, it is tamid, 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 tamid. But when you read the original script, when you look at our focus scripture, verse 14, it's not tamid which is mentioned. It is the actual mornings and evenings, which of course can be translated to morning and evening sacrifices, but it's not tamid which is mentioned. Just give me a moment. I want to move to that. Yeah. So when if you have eastward, it can help you see what I'm talking about. Eastward has those Strong's numbers. You can just try to do it if you have it on your phone. Eastward is a very important tool you need to have on your phone. So when you go to daily sacrifice in verse 13, and when you look at Strong's H8548, for example, you see it says tamid, all right? And again, when you look at where again does it appear, the daily sacrifice, apart from verse 13, it is in verse 11. Yeah, again, you see Strong's H8548, again, it gives tamid. When you go to verse 14, where it says 300, where some translations have said mornings or evenings and mornings, it's not tamid which is mentioned there. What is mentioned there is evening and mornings, as in time, not with particular reference to tamid. Okay? So the translation is okay. 2,300 evenings and mornings. However, when you look at more modern translations, they try to put in the word sacrifice there. Okay? And then you have these different interpretations. However, when you look at the KJV translation, it simply puts it as days, meaning mornings or evenings and mornings, meaning days. Evenings and mornings as in constituting a day, meaning 2,300 days. So, no contradiction in the different versions, but then different interpretations. So, others say it's 2,300 daily sacrifices. And now, when you say 2,300 daily sacrifices, of course, that brings in a distortion. So people would prefer to have it 2,300 evening and morning sacrifices, or morning and evening sacrifices. However, when you look In the original, it just puts it as 2,300 evenings and mornings. Okay, and the KJV translation puts it as 2,300 days. Now, let's see how these two interpretations can still go hand in hand despite those two different ways of looking at it. When you look at 2,300 days and you want to convert that into years, 2,300 days, if you divide by 354, or if you wish 360 days, it will give you approximately 6.3, 6.4 years, close to 7 years, isn't it? Now, when did Antiochus' operation of Judea begin? How long did it last? You notice that it took 6 years. Are you seeing how both pictures are consistent? However, when you go by the second interpretation, it is broader in scope. It covers right from the beginning when Antiochus was friendly. He was not violent towards Israel. That's one important fact you need to know. He didn't start out dealing with Israel violently. All right. Now, let us start with this. Between 175 and 172 BC, there's really no violence towards Judea. Everything is so peaceful. There's a lot of tolerance. Hellenism is not being enforced on the Jews. You don't see that. But as you come to the year 170, 171 BC, problems begin. Antiochus now begins to focus on Judea. In these other years, his focus was on Egypt, things which were external to Judea. And the Jews continued practicing their religion with little or no interference at all. But as you come to 171 BC, these years here, from 171 to 168 BC, that's about how many years? 3 years, right? 3.5 years thereabout. Although he's putting his focus on Judea, tension begins, but it was mild. But after 3 years plus, as you come to the year 167, this is the time when, as he goes to fight in Egypt, Jews get a hold of a rumor that Antiochus has died. And what happens? There is unrest in Judea. Some people have this idea, now we can fight for our freedom. There's a, you know, actually the high priest who used to be in place was ousted. There was a revolt. And when Antiochus heard those stories, he interpreted it as the Jews are trying to revolt and fight for independence. And that's the time now when Antiochus comes with fury. What does he do? He comes, desecrates the temple, he outlaws the Judeo faith. You can't read the Torah, burns whatever copies can be found, enters the temple, installs an idol there, a pagan altar where he does those evil, abominable things. When does that happen? After the first 3 years. What happens? The abomination of desolation takes place. And Jews for the next 3 years suffered a lot of persecution. There was a lot of persecution. You remember what we covered in the last service. If a child is found circumcised, the child is killed, tied around the neck of the mother. It was a terrible time of persecution. The Jews really suffered. But what happens later on, I think that was in 164 BC, Judah Maccabees has a revolt. He fights back. Now, you need to understand this. As you come to the year 164 BC, when the Jews are fighting back, Antiochus hears some story that somewhere in Persia there is a pagan temple and it has a lot of treasures, gold and all that. Remember, that's what he did to the Jewish temple. He went in, took the gold, took the silver, got these vessels. And he now wants to do a similar thing in a temple to some pagan god in Persia. However, when he reaches there, he met resistance. He actually didn't do anything to that temple. So he was repelled and he moved. Moving from Persia, he went to Babylon. He retreated to Babylon. It is at that time he received news that Judah Maccabees has managed to get hold of the temple. His forces were overpowered and he went into depression. Now, this is where you see how Antiochus died. Antiochus failed to plunder the Elymais temple in Persia and he fled to Babylon. News of defeat in Judea by the Maccabees worsened his health. Different historians have talked about how he became depressed. Other historians explain this in a very dramatic way, like some terrible sickness fell on him and all that. But I use Josephus for my reference, and Josephus, of course, was a Jewish historian, but even those who are not Jewish, those who are just what you can call pagan historians, the stories talk about the eventual death, which was of sickness, okay? So other sources will say it was a mental illness. He got depressed. And Josephus says, when he heard about how he had lost out in Judea and how the temple was regained, he really suffered depression. And when you read Josephus in Antiquities of the Jews, he says, this suffering was divine punishment for plundering Jerusalem's temple. According to Josephus, Antiochus spoke that himself. He said, I'm going through what I'm going through because of what I did to the Jewish temple. Like this is why I'm suffering, and this is why I have this attack. One thing is sure, historians can try to argue around this and that, but one thing historians agree on is he died by this sickness. He died in a terrible state of the mind. But here is what prophecy said about the death of this man. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Did you see that? He shall be broken without hand. He died without someone stabbing him with a spear, the way other kings died. He was a horn broken without anyone enforcing anything. You know. And we can see that what happened in history agrees with the prophecy, right? But in concluding, I want us to have a little reflection on Daniel 8, verse 27. What does Daniel 8, verse 27 say? And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. You can imagine, after Daniel saw all these visions, remember, he was seeing this in the time of the Babylonian Empire, way before the Medes and the Persians came, way before Alexander the Great came, way before Ptolemy, Seleucus, Cassander, and, you know, emerged those four leaders. He saw it way before those events happened. Do you think he would understand what he was saying? It was difficult to understand, isn't it? Because everything seemed like Babylon was powerful. It was mighty. But he sees things and all he does is write them. But as he comes out of this vision, he tells us he was sick for some days. Now, we live in a time when people can lie about, I saw a vision. The Lord spoke to me. You know what? Someone who's truly had an experience of a vision, it's not a moment of excitement or something you can feel good or an accomplishment about. You've seen how Pentecostal preachers do it. They say, I can see this, I can see that. Can I prophesy? You know, you've seen a lot of this drama with Bushiri and Hubert Angel, and Europe and America has its own collection of people who do such things. But you've got to see the way they put on this act, the way they put on this drama in trying to show like they're spiritual. But when I see Brother Branham and some people who've experienced visions, it's a moment of awe. It's a moment which, if you were to prolong in that state, indeed, it can make you sick. You hear Brother Branham, one vision, he says it would drain strength from him. By the time he's done seeing visions out of a service, Brother Branham many times would faint. They would carry him off the pulpit. He would wake up later on. He would be asking these brothers, where are we? They would tell him, you had fainted. One vision would weaken him. In Brother Branham, I can see what other prophets experienced. Right? Yep. Now, it's not every vision which will weaken you. But you are looking at a man who is not just seeing a vision in a moment or a vision to help someone. You are seeing a man who's seen this vision. He's been in the presence of God. Even when, as you read this, he says when Gabriel started coming towards him to explain something, he felt like dying. Because these are angelic beings. They move with a certain power. Right? There was one time Daniel fell. It had to take the angel to touch him, to give him strength, to stand up. Yeah. But now, whatever Daniel was seeing, he got sick, not just because of the power or the effect of these visions, but I believe there was an element of depression, so to speak. Because he saw terrible things in those visions. He saw this Antichrist man, this evil man, bringing an end to the daily sacrifices. Do you realize that the time Daniel was seeing this vision, the Jewish temple had already been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar? There was no Jewish temple, right? But somehow he saw in the vision that the temple was there, daily sacrifices were taking place. And exactly, after the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire gave the Jews to build the temple. And later on, there was a building of their temple. Daniel goes way ahead seeing certain things and how they'll come up. And he says, I was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. I'm encouraged. Daniel was not a man whom you can say, oh, he was a prophet like Elijah, who was just in the wilderness, just in prayer in the morning and seeing visions, not interacting with people. You know, sometimes you can have that notion to think that is when you are pleasing to God, when you just lock yourself up and you're not talking to people and all that. But here is a man who was, today we can say, a civil servant. He had a full-time job, right? Working in the government, right? He said he continued doing the king's business, meaning reporting for work. Here is a man who had a career. He had to report for work, but that never took his spirituality away. He was still a man who was deeply spiritual whilst doing business, doing work. You know, we're living in a time where the devil can really deceive you. To say, you know, one day you need to just to have a time where you're just in prayer from morning up to without doing anything. That's not true. God made us to work, right? Yeah, if you're a full-time preacher, have time with God, and you also have time for ministry, reaching out to people and doing what you can. And if the Lord has blessed you, you can also have a business to run to support yourself instead of just depending on people. That does not take away any spirituality from you. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. You can be speaking to the Lord whilst you are driving. You can be speaking to the Lord whilst you are in your office. And the Lord can show you something. Praise God. And I was astonished at the vision. You see, this sickness Daniel had, the illness, I believe it had much to do with the disturbing things he saw in that vision. You remember Brother Branham had a similar experience. He says, I saw how the future church looked like, the Pentecostal church. He says, people were dancing, you know, like boogie-woogie music. Women poorly dressed. And he says, almost naked. As he saw that, he says it was a mixture of people. And he felt so depressed in that vision. He started asking himself in the vision to say, all this work of preaching we're doing, is it what it will amount to? He felt like gasping, like passing out. And later on, he was told, I'll show you the bride, the end time bride of Christ. And then he saw decent sisters wearing long things with long hair, singing beautiful, godly, gentle music. He says they were singing like, onward Christian soldiers. And they were marching, moving, he says, graciously in line. Until at the end of that queue, that line, he says he saw two, three young ladies trying to step out of line. And he raised his hand. He screamed, get back in line. You know what? That is happening today. There is a strong wind of modernization. There is a strong wind which tries to influence believers to go into charismatic behavior, charismatic way of singing, charismatic way of expressions. Believers are fast losing the identity of who they are. Is that true? Yes, it is true. What is that? Trying to introduce some strange new styles to try to marry and mix it up with this precious message that we have received. Hear me. Our place of safety is in the Word of God and in keeping the old ways. Let's stay with that. I don't care who tries to justify the modern wind of modernization which is sweeping across churches. Even the very conservative, once upon a time, big anti-message churches, which were very orderly, they've let down the bars. Just watch what happens during weddings. Watch what happens during the so-called revival meetings. You can see a lot of Rachel's smuggled idols. Remember how Rachel wanted to smuggle an idol? We have a lot of smuggled idols in most of the assemblies. When Brother Branham saw that, he screamed, stay in line. Let us stay in line. Amen. And here you see Daniel, depressed and sick, you know, because of what he saw. And you know, at the end of it, he says, I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. He could not understand. He just could not understand. I believe he tried to think, he tried to reason, but the present reality wasn't matching what he was seeing in the vision. But you know what? When the time comes, a vision interprets itself. It interprets itself, right? What you have to do is to be faithful in the present moment. Daniel died without seeing the events we're talking about, but he was very faithful in penning it down. You know, I've come to learn something. When God speaks, when he says something will happen, or he shows it in a vision, You cannot help yourself into that. You cannot try to give people drama so that the people's behavior synchronize with what you saw in the vision. It's really out of your control. Right? You sit back and see it get fulfilled. And you just get amazed, say, wow, this, the Lord had foretold it. Like, you know, some recent testimonies we've had. All right, shall we stand? That brings us to the end of Daniel chapter 8. And I hope it has laid a good foundation to Daniel chapter 9. Because Daniel chapter 9, we're getting into the 70 weeks. And when we understand this, we'll know that the 70 weeks is not really difficult to understand. When we understand various things we've looked at in Daniel chapter 8. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. We thank you for these reflections we've had. Help us, Lord, to have a closer walk with you. We look at how Daniel was sick many days because of what he saw. And indeed, Lord, by the time those events came to be fulfilled, they were terrible events, how the temple got desecrated and polluted. It was terrible. But more terrible, Lord, is our day, a day in which your word has been revealed. But denominations turned their back on it, and filth, comedy, carnality, drama, even the so-called worship, but which is really drama, now fills the prayer halls. Abominable things are right in the midst of prayer houses. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins. Help us to stay true to your word with humility, simplicity, and all sincerity. I pray for all who are listening to this that you may put something in our hearts, Lord, something that would draw us closer to you, that we can experience that brokenness, a kind of a brokenness, Lord, that will enable us to stand right before you and be able to hear your words the right way. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.